Let's turn in our Bibles to John chapter 15. We only want to look at about the first 11 verses, and then next time we're going to look at the second part in verse 12 on, and we'll look at true love, or for God. Well, we know that God so loved the world, but we want to look at that deep love that God has for us and that we're to have for one another. But we want to look this evening in the first 11 verses of John 15, and we want to look at abiding. It was an appropriate song, abiding. That's what we will see here. But remember the last time, Jesus, during that Passover meal, now Jesus and his disciples, they finished the Passover. And now they leave the upper room and they make their way across the temple area and out the outer gates, and which is customarily open at this time for the pilgrims that are coming and going for the Passover meal. And you probably have somewhere up to 3 million pilgrims that come in for the time of Passover. But now they're going from the temple. They go out those bronze gates. The bronze gates were just incredible gates, beautiful gates. They had a pattern of a vine on there, woven in the gates, and the vine was all in gold. And as they cross the Kidron Valley, making their way to the Garden of Gethsemane, and we see a very touching portion of Scripture when we get there. But on the slopes of the Mount of Olives, they have olive trees. And when we were there at the Garden of Gethsemane in that area, those olive trees, probably some of the roots were of the time of Jesus. Our tour guide has mentioned, not the trees themselves, but the roots of the trees. And then they grow up. And here you have those trees that represent what Jesus was experienced when he went into the garden to pray. But also not just olive orchards, but vineyards there in that area. And you have, because it's a lunar calendar, the Passover was on a full moon. So you know how it is when you're going to a place and you don't have any lights, but you have the full moon, it lights your way. Very beautiful. And that's what was happening here. It was a full moon, and things were visible. And Jesus now, he speaks to his disciples, and he gives a metaphor of the vine. And he talks about the vine bearing fruit and how his disciples are to bear fruit for the kingdom of God. And so he says, and let me go through the first 11 verses. You can follow along in John chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes or purges, your Bible might have it, and that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. So neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up, and they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. By this is my Father glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made complete. Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. What incredible scriptures that Jesus is speaking to our heart and our life. Lord, I do pray that we might embrace what the words of our Lord says. And Lord, that you might bear much fruit in our life. And that fruit of love is so powerful. And that fruit of joy. And as we get to that chapter on Sunday morning in John Corinthians chapter 13, that love chapter. Lord, what a powerful chapter. Lord, the greatest of all is love. So God, I do pray that you just teach us and bring us through these passages of Scripture, Lord, and speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, he uses that word abide, important word. He uses it some 10 times in these verses. And it literally means to be in union with. So we're in union with the Lord as you are tonight, as I am tonight, in studying the Word. His Holy Spirit has grafted us in to that union. And so we're in that union with Him, and it also means to remain as one. We never want to see ourselves apart from the Lord. We always want to be abiding in the Lord. And in so doing, we produce fruit for the Lord. So he says in that first verse, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Now remember all the things that Jesus said about himself. I mean, no individual or no guru could say this and get away with it. No teacher could say the things Jesus said and get away with it. You'd think this guy's nuts or crazy. Remember, Jesus said, I'm the living water. I'm the bread of life. I'm the light of the world. I am the door to the sheepfold. I am the good shepherd. I am the Son of God. I'm the resurrection and the life. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No one can enter in to the kingdom of God or come to God except through me, and those who want to climb up some other way, they're thieves and they're robbers. I mean, he makes these radical statements. And so now he says, I'm the true vine, as opposed to a counterfeit, false vine, or a false leader, a false teacher. I'm just amazed how people just gravitate and they clamor to these false gurus or leaders or teachers. But Jesus said, I'm the true because there is a false. And it's really a reference to all those false teachers or leaders that have gone before Jesus and those that come after him. And every day in every age, there are these false messiahs or false teachers or false those who claim to have the life of God. I used to follow them. Maybe you did as well. Sri Aurobindo, that Indian guru, followed him. I didn't understand anything he said. I got these books and I read it and I thought, oh, this is heavy. Didn't understand what it was, but it was heavy. And that's the thing. You know, they claim to have a way and no way to God. And as Peter says, that they promise freedom while they themselves are slaves to corruption. All these leaders are slaves to corruption, whether it's money or sex or power. You just watch them long enough. And it'll all come out. You see, what was once identified as Israel used to be the vine. They had that privilege. They had that responsibility. Now it's transferred over to Jesus because he's the true vine. Yeah, they were a vine, but they really didn't represent God very well, or really at all. In Psalm 80, verse 8, it says, thou didst remove a vine from Egypt, thou didst drive out the nations and didst plant it. So God took the vine, or Israel, out of Egypt, and he put him in the promised land. But they were unfaithful. And Jeremiah chapter 2, verse 21 says, I planted you a choice vine. How then have you turned yourself before me into a degenerate shoot of a foreign vine? So you see, they were never faithful in Jesus being that true vine that'll never fail. So now he says of us, verse 2, every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that bears fruit, he prunes it, or your Bible might have purges it, that it may bear more fruit. You see, the concern of the branch is location. We're the branch. The concern is location, abiding in the vine, abiding in Jesus Christ. The concern of the vine is production or bearing fruit. You see, that's what the Lord is laying out here. Because there is life in the vine, when the branch is attached to the vine, it naturally produces fruit. That's the amazing thing. I didn't realize that when I first got saved. I heard that because the guy that spoke to me that really resonated, he said, well, I accepted Christ in my heart and he changed me from the inside out. And I thought, that's amazing, because with all the Eastern mysticism that I was into, I was trying to get it from the outside in. And so that amazed me. So when I accepted Christ, then the changes began to take place. You know, you're attached, the branch attached to the vine now. And so things started changing inside. The fruit began to happen. And it's really a natural process. Now, if the fruit is not happening, then God, the vine dresser, he goes to work, and he'll either take away or he either prunes or purges. That's what it says here. That term prune or purge, the Greek is katharío, and it means to cleanse of filth. Often if you're in a vineyard and you see some of the grape, and maybe not now, but way back then, they would be in a trestle, but often when the grapes would come, they would fall down and they would fall in the dirt and the mud. And so the vine dresser would have to come and cleanse them off with water and maybe a hyssop branch and all. You know, now they have pesticides. Maybe that's where we're getting all the cancer from, all that stuff. But back then, they didn't have that. They didn't have the sprays. They would use a cloth or that hyssop, and they would wash the grapes in water, so, and then hang them back up on that trellis. And to prune the trees or vines, they would take away the useless limbs that were just maybe not just taking up space, but they were taking up nutrients. And so they would take them away so that vine that was connected would bear more fruit. Now you have to realize, because he's talking about us as well, that's true of a vine, but if you could be a living vine and hear your vine dresser comes along and washing, that feels pretty good. But what happens when he starts clipping, you know, when you're a true vine or taking away that? That could hurt. You see, it hurts when God starts scrubbing us, you know, scrubbing us clean, clearing away in our life the debris that's hindering growth and fruit bearing. That could be tough. You've experienced it, I'm sure, so have I. But you see, the closer we are to him, the less the pain. Because we know this is for our good. This is for the good, that we might bear more fruit, that we might be more pleasing to him and glorify him. So we handle it. So we deal with it. He goes on, verse 3, you are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. So speaking to the disciples, now this vine is representing his disciples. He's not talking about the world. He's talking about you and me. Peter tells us, 1 Peter 1:23, you have not been born again, or you have been born again, not of seed, which is perishable, but imperishable, that is through the living and abiding word of God. So our salvation is not perishable, it's imperishable. We're saved once for all. His death was once for all. And Psalm 119:9 says, how can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. You see, Jesus is dealing with fruit bearing, not salvation. He's not talking about salvation. They were already clean, but now he deals with fruitfulness. Some were not as fruitful as they should be. Remember when Jesus was washing the feet and Peter didn't want him to and said, wash me all over. And then Jesus said, if I don't wash your feet, you know, you have no part of me. Well, wash me all over. And Jesus said, those who have washed don't need to be washed again. You just need your feet clean, you know, as walking through the world. So you're already clean, he said to Peter and the disciples. But here, already clean. But the fruitfulness needs to grow and be more. So he says in verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, so neither can you unless you abide in me. You see that picture of Jesus being the vine. and the believers being the branches. And here the Father as the vine dresser. And he's dedicated to the faithfulness in tending the vineyard. The Father is faithful in making sure that we bear fruit, looking over our lives. We're already saved. That's good. Now let's bear fruit. You see, that's the idea. In Isaiah, so often in Isaiah, the people backslid. They were in the Lord and then out of the Lord and in the Lord and out of the Lord. And Isaiah speaks to the people. He says in Isaiah 5, the first four verses, "Let me sing now for my well-beloved, a song of my beloved concerning his vineyard. My well-beloved had a vineyard on a fertile hill. He dug it all around and removed its stones and planted it with the choicest vine. And he built a tower in the middle of it and hewed out wine vats in it. Then he expected it to produce grapes, but it produced only worthless ones. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? Why, when I expected to produce good grapes, it produced worthless ones?" You see, God has always desired that his people produce fruits of the Spirit. And he uses that vine as a metaphor, as an illustration. I know if you grow anything and you produce anything here in Hawaii, you know, maybe papayas, maybe mangoes or whatever it might be, bananas and that kind of thing, you know when you have a good crop and you know how to till the soil and prepare that and don't let it be encumbered so that fruit would be the best it possibly could be. And that's what Isaiah, God through Isaiah, is saying. You see, two things that the vine dresser does. First, he takes away the fruitless branches, those that aren't producing, and they're just kind of sucking up the nutrients to where the others that are producing could have those nutrients to produce better and richer grapes. And so he takes away certain branches. And the second thing is he prunes the fruitful ones so that they bear more fruit. Always true. I whenever I read this, I always think about when we were in our former house that we lived in for 36 years. Now we're in another house that we've lived in over 3 years. But we had two hedges on the side of the driveway. And these hedges would get quite full. And so I told my wife, Danita, I said, "Hun, I'm gonna trim the hedges." She said, "Oh, good. You know, they're encumbering our cars getting in." And so I just read this passage, and I thought, "Oh, I'm going to trim them. I'm going to trim them so they come out really full." So I went down there, and I trimmed, and they were just sticks. I think when she came out, she was shocked. "What did you do?" I think she was thinking I was going to shape them into a turtle or maybe a dog or something. You know how they do in some of these hedges. But I said, "Hun, just wait. It's all biblical." I trimmed them according to the Bible. And you know what? It's amazing. In months to come, they came out so full and so lush. And you see, that's what God does with us. We sometimes think, "God, what are you doing? You're pruning back." I have to say that me and my wife, we're in a pruning process right now. Not with us, each of us, but just the circumstances of life. There's a pruning. And, you know, I'm seeking the Lord on it, and I realize this. That sometimes we can get so comfortable in certain areas, and then all of a sudden God prunes it back. It's not that those things in your life were wrong, but it wasn't helping in the produce of greater fruit in your life. And so those things are taken away. And so maybe some of those things that you depended upon and not depending upon the Lord, but in depending upon those, he's taken away so that there's more dependence upon the Lord. And that's always really the case. And so I have to say that we're he's pruning back. And I, in one sense, you know, you kind of are uncomfortable in that. But in another sense, you know what the Lord's doing. And you know that, you know, we don't want to be like Peter when Jesus said he's going to go to the cross and men are going to mistreat him. And Peter says, no, we're never going to let that happen. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. Whoa. You're setting your mind on man's things and not on God's. You see, sometimes we could get so comfortable in things, we're setting our mind on man's things and not on God's. And so God will take those things away, that we have more dependence upon him. And that's always a good thing. One of the things, there are vines of the vineyard whose branches turn out to be unproductive. You might say, why is that? And what then do you do? I like what Merle Tenney, the commentator, says. He says, viticulture, now vita is the Latin word for vine. So vine culture, viticulture, consists mainly of pruning. In pruning a vine, two principles are generally observed. First, all dead wood must be ruthlessly removed. And second, the vine wood must be cut back drastically. Dead wood harbors insects and disease and may cause the vine to rot, to say nothing of being unproductive and unsightly. Live wood must be trimmed back in order to prevent such heavy growth that the life of the vine goes into the wood rather than into the fruit. The vineyards in the early spring look like a collection of barren, bleeding stumps, but in the fall, they are full with luxuriant purple grapes. As the farmer wields the pruning knife on his vines, so God cuts dead wood out from among his saints and often cuts back the living wood so far that his method seems cruel. Nevertheless, from those who have suffered the most, there often comes the greatest fruitfulness. So don't give up, you know, if you're one of those that seems like he's cutting back and you feel like, you know, you're suffering most. Well, prepare, as Tenney says, for the greatest fruitfulness, because it happens when we abide. You see, pruning, it's never a pleasant experience, never. But without it, the vine is going to be tangled up into an unproductive mess, as we just read. I think of Daniel and Nebuchadnezzar. You know, Nebuchadnezzar had a heart for God. And then Daniel said to him, all these kingdoms are given to you by God. But he said, don't get puffed up and think that you did it. And Nebuchadnezzar got puffed up and said, I did it. Look at what I have built. He was basically king of the world, the greatest king that lived in Babylon at that time, Nebuchadnezzar. And God said, okay, you're puffed up with pride. You were fruitful, but now you're not going to be. And so it says in Daniel chapter 4, I'll look at verses 14 and 28 and 36, cut down the tree and cut off its branches, strip off its foliage, and scatter its fruit. Let the beasts flee from under it, and the birds from the branches. Yet leave the stump with its roots in the ground, but with a band of iron and bronze around it in the new grass of the field, and let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him share with a beast of the field until seven periods pass over him. That's 7 years. So the band of bronze around it speaks of judgment. And with the pride that Nebuchadnezzar had, God was pruning him back. At that time, the Bible says, my reason returned, And that is Nebuchadnezzar speaking. And my majesty and my splendor were restored to me for the glory of my kingdom. And my counselors and my nobles began seeking me out. So I was reestablished in my sovereignty, and surpassing greatness was added to me. And then in verse 37, now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt, and honor the King of heaven, for all his works are true and his ways just, and he is able to humble those who walk in pride. You know, what a great thing this pagan king has said, and how he came to acknowledge God. Because so often, even Christians, when they go through these hard times of pruning and hurt, they just leave the Lord. They bail out. How is this pagan king recognizing that those 7 years, his nails grew as claws of a bird, and you know, he ate grass like the beast, and you know, it was a horrible thing. But then he comes back and he sees the fruitfulness that God brought in his life when he humbled himself, and he praises God. Well, we go on, verse 5. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. So in verse 2, we saw fruit, then we saw more fruit in verse 2. Now in verse 5, we find much fruit. Notice the progression? That's what happens in our life, much fruit. I was like the parable that the Lord gave. You know, that the seed that was planted and it produced 100-fold, other produced 30-fold, 60-fold, 100-fold. Sometimes I think that's our life. Some people out of the chute in their Christianity, 100-fold, and they go on until they're with the Lord. I know people like that. It's just amazing. I'm not going to name the people I know, but it's just 100-fold all the way. Others, it's a little slow start. It's 30-fold. You know, and then they get kind of stirred up, and then they go to 60-fold, you know, as they get a little older in the Lord. And then toward the end of their life, 100-fold, they are on fire, stirred up. But you see, it's fruitfulness that God is looking for. Fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. Here's a story. The Dutch, true story, take ordinary roses and make extraordinary ones out of them. They cultivate by planting an inferior rose close to the rose of superior quality. The rose of inferior status is carefully watched and its antlers removed so as to avoid self-pollinization, the object being that it should be pollinated by the superior rose. Gradually, the lesser rose, thus treated, takes upon itself the characteristics and qualities of the much greater life of the rose that is the champion. In other words, goes to inferior to superior. That's why I think it's good to hang out with people that are on fire for the Lord, that love the Lord. Those that are kind of questionable, they're up and down and they're in and out and they're more secular than they are spiritual, and maybe they'll come to church once in a while, or, you know, I give it to you. You're here on Wednesday night and I know the traffic. The traffic can be a bear. But you see, I like to hang out with people like you, because I realize, you know, even in my life, you know, I need that cultivation of strong believers. And so you rise to those, I believe, that you hang out with. There are those that can bring you down. I would say avoid that kind of fellowship. And you know, hang out with those that bring you up and not, you know, bring you down. Well, he goes on, verse 6, if anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away as a branch and dries up. And they gather them and cast them into the fire, and they are burned. Dries up because they're barren, they're useless. They're useless for anything. You can't get shade. You can't get nourishment from these. In this condition, the vine dresser, he comes and he works on it. The Father works on it in our life. And as it says, he he works and it dries up. You find he cleans it up, you might say. He takes it away. Those that are fruitful, those grapes, he cleans them up and he rehangs them on that trellis. But those that are worthless, he takes away, puts them in the fire. It's the fire of rewards, not the fire of salvation. He's talking to believers. The Christian who lives in such a way as not bearing fruit is thrown like a branch into the fire of rewards, not the fire of wrath. That's not what he's talking about. He's talking to believers. You see, we don't cease being a branch, no matter how barren we might be, no matter how fruitless we might be, maybe not get many rewards, you're still a branch. Ezekiel, he talks about this. He talks about a vine and not really producing anything. And what is it good for? Well, Ezekiel 15, verses 2 to 5. How is the wood of the vine better than any wood of a branch which is among the trees of the forest? Can wood be taken from it to make anything, or can men take a peg from it on which to hang any vessel? Basically, no. Try to put it in, it just collapses. If it has been put into the fire for fuel, and the fire has consumed both of its ends, and its middle part has been charred, is it then useful for anything? Behold, while it is intact, it is not made into anything. How much less when the fire has consumed it and it is charred, can it still be made anything? So here the vine, not any good for woodworking, not any good for fuel. You put it in there and then, you know, it burns at either end and it's gone. Its purpose is for bearing fruit. So it's not made for the fire of judgment. It's made for the fire of rewards or no rewards. You see, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 12 to 15. Now, if any man builds upon the foundation with gold, silver, and precious stones, wood, hay, and stubble, each man's work will become evident, for the day will show it, because it is to be revealed with fire, and the fire itself will test the quality of each man's work. If any man's work which he has built upon it remains, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work is burned up, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as through fire. Not producing, you see, but still a branch. Still God's branch. You see, our lives, I believe our lives are made up of a mixture. Wood, hay, stubble, along with gold, silver, precious stones, just as it says here. And when it's put in the fire, that which we thought, wow, this is really something, I'm going to get a reward for that. No, you're not. You did it before man to get the applause of man, to get the praise of man. You already got your reward. You see, it's those things we do in secret. Don't stand on the street corner and pray and, you know, like, you know, you're really somebody. When you give, don't let your left hand know what your right hand is doing. Or is it right hand, left hand? I don't know. But in other words, do it in secret. You see, get the reward in heaven. So that's what he's saying. There are rewards. And some of the things that we do, oh, they're precious stones, they're gold and silver, they go through the fire and they're transformed into permanency. Other things are consumed. That's what fire does. It destroys or it rewards. Destroys our shabby works that have no place in the kingdom of God. We did it for self, for self-promotion. But those things we did for the Lord, and maybe nobody even saw us. And we're not telling, we're not bragging on it. We get rewards for that. You see, that's the idea. And they're everlasting rewards. You see, it's fruit bearing. It's not salvation that he's talking about. Because I think a lot of people, they get freaked out when they read this. You see, some saints, God has taken away. We dealt with that last Sunday morning, didn't we? Some he takes away from fruit bearing, and they're no longer effective for the Lord. I know those. It's not that they're not Christians. They're not fruit bearing. They're not around. I know they received the Lord. I've seen the work that God did in their life at one time. But right now, they're set on the shelf. Nothing's happening. He takes them away. You see, others, he takes away in death. And that's what we dealt with Sunday morning. Remember Ananias and Sapphira? You know how they lied? Well, God took them away. Remember in 1 Corinthians 11, because they treated the Holy Communion, they treated the Lord's Supper in a scandalous way. He said, many of you are sick, many are weak, some are asleep. Asleep is a term for Christians. Death is for the unbeliever who faces judgment. So in some cases, you see death because they cause the cause to, you know, they cease to serve the purpose in which they were called to. They become a bad witness. There's no fruitfulness in their life. You see, Jesus now, he lists the blessings bestowed upon those who are bearing fruit. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it shall be done for you. That's answered prayer. I like that. But some people, they just think it's a credit card in heaven. I could get anything I want. They miss a big point. I like what G. Campbell Morgan says about this. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall demand as your due whatever you are inclined to, and it shall be generated unto you. You think, wow, well, that's an open, you know, open storehouse in heaven. I can get whatever I want. But then he goes on to state, but let us not forget the flaming sword which guards the way, if you abide in me. You see, if we're abiding in Christ, we're not going to be asking selfish things for ourselves to get ahead of everybody else. We're going to be asking for the Lord's things. You see, that's a strong statement regarding prayer, if you abide in me. You see, and even Jesus, abiding in the Father, he didn't want to go to the cross. He said, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me, but not my will, thy will be done. If salvation could happen any other way, and it couldn't, so he went to the cross. You see, so I like that G. Campbell Morgan is saying, it's if you abide in me. Always use your prayers, because I pray for things and you want to demand of the Lord because I think this would be good, and I've done that. And I think, no, don't let this happen, Lord. But I have to know, God, your will is so great. I don't know what's down the line for that situation, but you do, or for that person, but you do. But Lord, you know my heart in prayer. I'm willing to give in to you, but I think this should happen. And so I'm abiding in you, so let it happen according to your will. Now, God is glorified in your life when that happens. You see, that God be glorified. There's no greater privilege when people see you and go, what's happened to you? I haven't seen you in a while, but you are different. Well, you know, I gave my life to the Lord, and God's just really changed things in my life. Ooh. You know, they're either going to want to hear that or they're not going to want to hear that. Oh, you're a Jesus fanatic? Well, I guess if you want to call me that. In the 70s, they call them Jesus freaks, so I guess Jesus fanatic is not that bad. But yeah, I am. You see, the Bible says in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 11 and 12, to this end also, we pray for you always that our God may count you worthy of your calling and fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power, in order that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him according to the grace of our Lord or grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, people in difficult times, they will seek you out, you know, just by your presence, just by your countenance, just by the life that you live when they get into difficult situations. We find people gravitating to Calvary Chapel now and new people I'm meeting every week. And I think because things have gotten pretty chaotic in the world today, and they're looking for answers. And so I think sometimes even neighbors come over and they ask you questions, and they need answers, or they need prayer. You know, I think one of the things that people won't resist is when you go to a friend or a coworker or schoolmate or a neighbor or something, and you see them and maybe they're going through a tough time, and just say, "Can I pray for you?" I'll tell you, that brings incredible relief to that person, because maybe they don't know anything about the Lord, or, you know, maybe they have even been antagonistic toward you. But when you say that, it just lowers their guard. And so often, God has put eternity in our hearts. So what you might see on the outside is just simply a defense of maybe hurts in their life. But because God has put eternity in their hearts, in all of our hearts, when you say, "Can I pray for you for this situation?" it disarms them. And most often, they will say, "Yes, you can." And what a great opportunity to glorify God in that. Well, he goes on, we're coming to an end here, verse 9 and 10. "Just as the Father has loved me," Jesus is saying, "I have also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." What is the greatest commandment? As one of the Pharisees came, or lawyers came to Jesus, Jesus said to him, how does it read to you? He said, "Well, love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and love your neighbor as yourself." And he said, "You're not far from the kingdom of God." See, that's the commandments. All the commandments that you have in the Bible are summed up in that, love. That's a positive. So many of the other ones are negatives. But that's what Jesus is saying, that commandment of love. You see, a life characterized by love will dominate our actions. Our actions toward others, our actions when we drive on the freeway getting here. Still working on that myself. But love dominates. And when we get to 1 Corinthians 13 on Sunday morning, that's a great, great chapter, the love chapter. It says in 1 Corinthians 13:13, "But now abide faith, love, faith, hope, and love, but the greatest of all is love." Greatest of all is love. So he goes on, verse 11, we're going to end here. "These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be made full." The fruit of the Spirit, love, what falls on that joy. You see, the joy of the Lord, that is our strength. That joy that overflows as a testimony that Jesus lives in this vessel, in this life. You know, being joyful in a joyless world. And that's, we've been through that. So I think, look at the contrast of a joyful Christian, just having faith and having confidence in God and what he's doing in spite of everything. You know, so many angry pastors nowadays, so many angry people now. I have to kind of confess to you, I do get a little bit, and I have in the past gotten a little bit, I don't know, played the angry pastor role in a couple things. My wife will always remind me of that. "Bill, that's not a good look on you." And I think of it afterwards, and I go, yeah, you know, I probably could have said that better and not really indicted people for it. Because when you think about it, I know we can get, you know, pretty critical of our leaders and stuff. And granted, you know, they're deserving of some criticism. But you have to remember that Jesus Christ died not only for you, not only for everyone that sits in this congregation, but he died for the worst of the worst that are making the worst decisions possible. He died for them. They're not our enemy. Possibly potential, they could be saved. You have to remember when Jesus was on the cross, that mob that were throwing abuse at him and mocking him, "Oh, if you're the Son of God, come off that cross." He said, "Father, forgive them. They know not what they do." We have never gone to that depth that Jesus has gone to and loved as Jesus loved. So we have to be very careful in this, that we not display the angry Christian, but we display the loving and joyful Christian that speaks the truth in love. That's why we do the news we can use. It's truth in love, just putting that out there for people. You know, the other side of what the government doesn't want you to see, at least in the health of your family and your life, you make those decisions. You see, I think it's sad when we have, and it used to be, I know I was used to when I was a young kid growing up, you would get these pastors that would be so heavy, I mean, in their countenance, so pompous. And it's almost as though a dirge. You'd go to church and it would have to be so strict and sterile and heavy. And, you know, it would just be a place you'd want to get out of. I was just a little kid, and I didn't understand that. But I thought, well, that's what Christianity is. But that's not who God is. He's not that way at all. So we don't want to be that way. We don't want to be so serious and so pompous, you know, in our spiritual life. What does God promise? Well, God promises He has given us a garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. You see, the ministry and Christianity is not heavy. It's a garment of praise. And the joy of the Lord is our strength. The Bible says, Isaiah 51:11, "So the ransom of the Lord will return and will come with joyful shouting." He's talking those who, you know, fell into bondage and are now coming back to the Lord. They will come with joyful shouts, and everlasting joy will be on their heads. And they will obtain gladness and joy, and sorrow and sighing will flee away. Can you imagine? You know, we've gone through a difficult time the last couple years. And I don't know, it seems like it's, you know, being found out. We just had an article we put on news we can use. The CDC is being found out, how they lied to the public, how the vaccines don't work. That's coming out. And there may be some lawsuits, and I just downloaded that, and Jake will probably get it up pretty soon, but very interesting. And you see, for that whole idea, you know, that whole idea for us, that joyful heart that we have, that gladness and joy, and the sighing shall flee away. Well, truth is always going to show itself. You see, abiding will bear fruit in your life, in my life. Not abiding will bring emptiness and barrenness. Blessed is he who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of the scornful. But his delight will be in the law of the Lord, and he shall meditate in that law day and night, and he shall be as a tree planted by the rivers of water that bears fruit in its season, and his leaf does not wither. But the fruitless or the wicked are not so. They're like chaff, and they'll be blown away. So you see that fruitfulness that God gives us. Let me give you the last illustration and a couple more scriptures, and we end off here. And this is lessons from the stone cutter, because that's what God's doing. He's cutting away the junk in our life. He's pruning away the junk. He's taking away the things that are unfruitful. Good illustration here with a stone cutter. And I went online and I looked at some of the stone cutter thing. You go online and see this. It's pretty interesting. It says, "There stood the great block of polished granite. It had been painted over with a thin layer of rubber coating. The design for the engraving was penciled on the rubber. The workmen cut away the rubber, leaving particular areas of stone exposed. Compressed air mixed with sand was then blown on the rubber and exposed granite until the design was perfectly etched in the stone. Yet the rubber was untouched, impervious to the sandblasting. The workmen explained that the sand could be blown on the rubber hour after hour without effect. But when blown on the stone, it would cut a hole through the hardest granite. Why? The stone resists stubbornly
and is worn away, while the rubber is resilient and yields to the shock without damage. These areas of our life that are always resisting the Lord are the ones He takes away and wears them down and purges out. I actually had a video. I thought it'd be kind of cool to show that as I'm reading this, but you go online and check that out. You see, the things that resist are the things that God's got to take away. And those things that give in to the pressure of the Lord, like that rubber, you shoot that stone and it just, you know, it bounces back. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 2:10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." So that's what He's prepared from the foundation of time in your life until you're face to face with Him. But that period of time, that gap between, what are you going to let God do with that? He's already prepared it. Are we going to resist it? Or are we going to let Him do His work? Philippians 1:6, "For I am confident of this very thing, that He who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ." Let's stand, let's pray. Father, we thank You so much, Lord, for Your work in our lives. And God, we thank You for the purging. It's not a fun thing. But yet, Lord, we keep our focus and we keep our eyes fixed on You, and we realize that You are in charge and You're bringing fruitfulness into our lives. And I pray that we would not focus on the pruning, the purging, not focus on the cutting away, not feel sorry for ourselves, and not try to wiggle our way out of Your work in our life, but just simply yield to You, and let You finish that work that You've begun in us. Lord, that as we're face to face with You, You would say, "Enter in, my child. You've been faithful in a little. I'm going to reward you in much. Enter into the joy of the Lord." And Father, we thank You so much for that work in our life. And I would pray for those that might be struggling, Lord, with trials, and yet You're trying to just pull out of their grasp, Lord, things that are holding them back, that are impeding the progress and the fruitfulness in their life. I pray that we might just let go right now. Let go and allow God to take away those things that are creating an unfruitfulness in our life. And I would pray for those that don't even know You, that realize they're going through some really hard times, difficult times, and yet You're just trying to get their attention to say, "You're going down the wrong path. You're running away from Me, and I want You to come to Me." And those that come to Me, in no way will I cast out, You say. So I would pray tonight, this day, that if that's you and you'd like to come to the Lord or come back to the Lord, just acknowledge this prayer with me. And if you want to pray this prayer after me, you can. But you're acknowledging Jesus Christ to wash you of sin, cleanse you, come into your life, be your Lord and Savior. So you're simply saying, "God, I thank You so much for You dying on the cross, not only for the sins of the world, but for my sins. I thank You that You shed Your blood, that I could be forgiven. And so I accept that forgiveness right now, and I turn from my sin. I turn from running from You, and now I turn and run to You. So I pray, Lord, that You'd come into my heart, be my Lord, my Savior, be my God, and be my friend, my best friend. And I pray right now You fill me with Your Holy Spirit. In Jesus' name I pray, amen."